1 Corinthians 14:13 through 15. Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the spirit, and I will also sing with understanding.
Thank you, Owen, for that scripture reading. I want to begin by asking you if you understood the words that you were singing this morning. You know, one of the things that we're supposed to do when we worship God in singing is to contemplate the very words that we're saying. You know, sometimes we might get into the habit of singing and not really thinking about what we're saying and just singing because we're singing along to the song that's being led. But the Bible plainly teaches us there that we are to sing with the understanding. And that means that we know the words, that we know the teaching of the word, and that we're able to sing it with that knowledge so that we're making sure we teach the truth while we're singing to one another. You know, what's interesting there that within those three verses is in the context of things that were to be done out of order of the first century church and dealing with the miracles that they had from speaking in different languages and having an interpreter to interpret that language. And that was the order of the day. And if you drop down to verse 40, it tells you that all things must be done decently and in order. And so that was the problem with the fact that they had miracles is they weren't willing to do that. And so Paul was trying to fix those issues that that congregation was having when in the first century they had the miracles to help them teach and preach the Word of God. When we think about singing, a lot of people think about the Bible and trying to worship God, and certainly that's the right mindset to have. But a lot of people think, perhaps from a perspective of how can we entertain the audience? What can I do as Jesse being a preacher, or what can we do to bring more people in numerically to make sure that these pews are filled with all sorts of people during this time, or during any time, really, that might be the case. People might try to change the teaching of God. And so this morning I would like to talk to you about how entertainment has been introduced into worship, and not for the right reason, and there's no right reason to bring entertainment into the worship. I remember when I was younger, and when I say younger, for people who are older than me, between about the ages of 12 to 16, I remember going to Springfield, Missouri about twice a month with my uncle. He was one of my favorite uncles. Of course, I had a few, but he was my favorite. He liked to exercise. He liked to work out. He liked to hang out with me. He liked to play video games. And so, you know, when you're 12 to 16, and maybe even now playing some video games, maybe I've never grown out of that one. But I enjoyed that time with my uncle. And we would go to Springfield, and we would go to my favorite store at the time, Entertainment. Now, as the name implies, you know, it's the place for entertainment. It had DVDs for those, you know, before digital downloads. It even still had VHS when I was first going there. You remember those? For us who are older, we understand what VHS, and if you go further back, I know it changes, but we're not talking about that. We're talking about me, right? We had VHS tapes. You had all kinds of video games, DVDs. If you wanted the latest technology, a VHS player, a DVD player, that was before Blu-ray, you could go there, you could buy it used for a discounted price. You could get any type of form of entertainment that you could want. You know, I was thinking about this while I was putting this lesson together, and you know, I thought of a good business model for them now, and maybe I should be their marketing director. How can we entertain you so you can entertain us? You know, isn't that what the store is about? It's about trying to get people to come in and buy whatever form of entertainment that you like, that they can have money so that they can then what? Go buy the form of entertainment that they like. And unfortunately, with that in mind, that particular mindset has seeped into the church. And when we begin to think about singing, we need to understand that the worship is not about entertainment. It's about God. I want to give you a Webster's Dictionary definition of the word entertainment. The word entertain means to keep the interest of and give pleasure to. There's really no harm in that, really, when you're thinking about outside of the worship of God. An entertainer is a person who entertains. They want to give that pleasure to the audience. They want to spark interest. And then the actual word entertainment means to show or to perform. And so anything that we would watch on television, any video game that we might play, book that we read, is really a type of entertainment. It's something that's holding our interest and pleasing us. And you'll notice by definition, when we look at the concept of entertainment, that the focal point of the audience is not spiritual, is it? It's not, how can Jesse get closer to God? It's built upon, how can I stimulate your emotions? How can I stimulate your physical status so that you're then interested and invested in what I'm doing? You know, I don't know of one person who, if they were an actor and didn't have anybody come to watch their movie or didn't have anybody on set who cared, that would want to act if no one was interested in watching that person or people perform. And yet that's exactly what happens when we talk about entertainment. And unfortunately, entertainment has entered in to the church. And so this morning, my thesis is, I want to show how choir solos and bands are entertainment, and they are not included in our worship to God. First point, Kelsey, she says she never gets all my points, and I'm like, I need to pay better attention then. I'm not the best speaker, but you can listen. I'll get my shovel later, guys. Worship is not entertainment, guys, is it? Think about the word in John 4:24. For God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. By definition, the focus of worship is on God. And the word worship, as I've made mention of already through many lessons, is proskuneo. It means to bow down, to bow our hands down and kiss the heel of, or to kiss the hand, or to kiss the hand of Jesus or God if we're bowing down to Him. And the idea is to show our piety, our honor, and respect toward God. It's the concept of recognizing that God is God, that He is the Creator. That's what worship is about. That's why we're here this morning. That's why those who are on live stream are watching, because they are wanting to worship God. They're not thinking about what they're going to go grab in their refrigerator. They're thinking about, I want to worship God. I want to listen to God's Word. I want to participate in that. And that's what being a Christian is all about in worship, is that we participate. It's important that we realize in John 4 that God is Spirit. Do you know that by the very nature of God, that negates the fact that He wants to try to entertain us? Remember, the idea of pleasing someone is to stimulate their emotional response and their physical response. And yet God's not necessarily about that. You know, that's a benefit of the worship. But God is about making sure our spirit is right from Him. That's when we sang this morning, when we led the prayers, when we partake of the Lord's Supper here in a little bit. Our mind needs to be in the right place. But specifically when it comes to singing, when it comes to this part of worship, God needs to be understood as being Spirit. And that negates the fact that He wants any type of entertainment while in this place. You know, that's important to keep in mind. The second thing that I would like to think about here is that the focus of worship is spiritual. It's spiritual. You know, that leads right into after talking about God. In Psalm 42 and verse 1, I always remember this verse when I think about that. As the deer pants for the water, so my soul thirsts after You. Our focus in worship is God. And it's spiritual. And if we're coming to this building, we don't need to be expecting a rock band, a choir, or someone soloing up here for us. You know, Kelsey showed me a post of one of her friends with this coronavirus and dealing with worshiping God. And she was sitting at home and watching a concert. You had this show of people playing a rock song, and they were happy with sitting back in their homes watching this thing and feeling like they were worshiping God. You want to talk about entertainment? How in the world can God be the focus of that? And you're just happy about clapping along to the song and singing along and maybe getting up and dancing. How is that worship? How is the focus God? And of course it's not. It's changed the focus to how well the band can perform. How much money can they make? And so first we need to realize that worship is not entertainment. And that can be proven in the Bible by the fact that God is Spirit. And when we come to worship, it's a spiritual setting, not a physical one. Second, singing and worship is spiritual. I want you to turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19 and Colossians 3 and verse 16. This is a the passages here that teach us about what we call corporate worship. That is, when we come together and assemble together as the Lord's church, and we do these acts together as we partake of the Lord's Supper, as we sing, as we pray, as we give, and as we listen to a message from God's Word. And of course, this morning we're not focusing on four of those five, we're just focusing on singing, and I wish I would have marked it in my Bible because I'm still getting used to this one, but nonetheless. And Ephesians 5:19 is a very familiar passage to most of us. And back in verse 18, the latter part of that is actually really connected to the part of 19 that I want to read. But be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, speaking and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. And then if you go over to Colossians 3 and verse 16, you have the parallel passage there where Paul says it a little bit differently to those in Colossae, but he's teaching the same thing. He's not changing his teaching. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And I want to spend some time on these verses this morning. And yes, I wanted to discuss some Greek principles that I, of course, will make sense to anyone who's willing to study. And here we have a word here that says in verse 19, speaking to what? One another. One another is a very important concept. In the Greek, it's, listen to this, a reflexive reciprocal pronoun. Now, what does that mean? It means that there is an interchange of action between a plural subject. And the idea here of why Paul is using this particular grammar in the Greek is to emphasize the point that it's the congregation that's coming together. In fact, in this verse, if you read it through and don't understand that, then you really can't really gather that it's talking about us coming together and worshiping on the Lord's Day. You could say it could be any day of the week that they would come together and do this. And yet we know from this particular word that it's talking about when the Christians were commanded to come together and to worship God. And specifically, we're talking about the music of the church. We're not talking about instrumental music. We're talking about how they are to worship God. And you notice that it says one another. You see, when we participate, it isn't supposed to be Jesse singing and I'm edifying myself and I'm singing for myself. But there's this reciprocal action where I'm singing, Kelsey's singing, Brandon's singing, and whoever's participating that should be, which is Christians, we're singing to one another. And there's this reciprocal action of I'm singing to you, you're singing to me, and it's joint. And you see then the fellowship that together we're singing this thing. There are 17 times that this particular word is used in Scripture, and we're going to look at a few to grasp the concept here of what he's talking about. And the first one is 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 7. And in those first six verses of Corinthians, Paul is really dealing with the lawsuits of brethren. And I know there have been various teachings on the point about never suing a brother, and it's a sin if you ever sue a brother, but we need to understand the context of this particular passage. The context of this particular passage is not talking about civil court. And so those who would teach that we can't take any brother to civil court for any matter is absolutely wrong. He's talking about religious matters. He's not talking about if you were to murder my family, that I can't appear before court and say that you murdered my family if I witnessed it. Would that be a sin? Well, God forbid if you hold that passage to mean that it's talking about civil law. And yet he's talking about religious matters. He's talking about when you and I err against one another. Matthew chapter 18, verse 15 through 20. When we sin against the other, do we need to take it to the government that you've lied to me? Brandon, you've lied to me. We need to go to court. Does that make sense to you? He's talking about religious matters. It's a lot like the Pharisees. When they had a religious matter, they didn't need to take it to Rome to deal with it. They had their court session to deal with it. And so elders, when there's a problem in the church, how do we handle that? We go to them one by one, don't we? And if they're still living in sin, what happens? Two or three witnesses go there. That's the procedure for dealing with this. And then what do? Well, if they're still in sin and not repenting, then what do? We withdraw from them. That's the religious way to deal with it, and we don't need to take those issues to the court system. But if someone murders my family and I'm an eyewitness, you can guarantee I'm going to be in court and saying that they did it. And I'm not going to be sinning against God by doing so. And how do we know that? Because of the reflexive, reciprocal pronoun that's used down in verse 7. Now therefore, It is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. He's talking about the issues that are going on with them arguing with one another religiously. Why do you not rather accept the wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be treated? Going to law against one another. You see, he's not talking about each individual situation. He's not talking about each individual case that he's dealing with. He's talking about the fact that when one of these cases happen, you collectively are mistreating this brother and treating him wrong. And so he's saying, you need to stop treating this brother wrong over this religious matter. Yes, it would. For example, if someone publicly fornicated and come before the congregation, and maybe there was a cheating couple in the congregation, and certainly that would need to be dealt with. The elders would certainly handle that in their, according to the wisdom of God, and going to them and sorting out the issue. But do you realize that in this situation, the example is that this situation is being dealt with by the elders, but then all of us would be like, yeah, stone them. You know, that's the concept here. They were saying evil against these particular cases. And so he's looking at the whole of how everybody was mistreating each situation, saying, you guys need to stop being a part of this. This is not about you. It's about this particular situation. And it's a religious one. And yet, of course, like the Corinthians, they had a lot of many problems and certainly needed to be told just that. Forgive one another is found in 1 Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, and Colossians 2, and verse 3. And as you can imagine there, it's not talking about each individual time that I'm to forgive, that I'm to forgive Bruce, or that I'm to forgive my wife, or she forgive me. It's really looking at, as all of them need to have a constant state of forgiveness, of forgiving one another. That's what we need to be doing. We need to be forgiving one another. If you look at 1 Thessalonians 5, and verse 13, it says we are to live in peace with one another. And so there again is that concept, not of each individual person that I have peace with, but looking at the collective body that is a reciprocal action. We need to be living in peace with one another and create that atmosphere of peace. In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13, it says to encourage one another. Again, not the individual case. It's talking about the reciprocal action of creating that atmosphere of edification and encouragement. And then in 1 Peter chapter 4, in verse 10, we have the concept of serving one another. And so in each one of these examples shows that when Paul is talking about worship, he's talking about how we all need to be participating in this act. And so we all need to be serving one another together. We all need to be encouraging one another together. We all need to be living in peace and creating that atmosphere together, forgiving one another, and not participating in, since he's a negative there, of the issues that go on within the church unless it needs you to be involved with it, unless you are one of those who has evidence of it. And so all those examples are used just to show back in Ephesians 5:19 that Paul is talking about how there needs to be active participants in the Lord's church. And that's important when we think about choirs and solos and bands. Go back to Ephesians 5:19. And now instead of looking at that word, I want to look at another word there. Because there are a lot of different words here, verbs that are used to describe what's happening when we're worshiping God. Now, you think about just singing the song, and hopefully you sing with understanding, you understand the words of a song, but we're not really talking about that. Notice the idea first is speaking, and then you have spiritual songs, spiritual hymns, and really spiritual songs, and speaking and singing and playing in your hearts to the Lord. You know, literal means playing there. The Greek word is salo, for making melody. And it means literally to pluck the string. You know, so many people take that original term, and that's why they get their instrumental music from. Well, see, it says to pluck the string of, and that's what salo means. So we can pluck the strings of an instrument. As Kelsey pointed out, then why do they have drums? A drum doesn't have any strings. But he's not saying that. The original term that meant pluck the strings of, in the first century when they started using it, kind of was a figurative sense of praising. And yet, literally, it should be playing, but God here lays down three things, three verbs. We are to speak, that means we're to teach, and to sing together, and we're making melody, we're playing in our heart to God, or by the means of our heart. And so, literally, by means of is the instrument. Our heart is the instrument that we're playing, is literally what the Greek says. And our instrument is being plucked. What is our instrument? The heart. And so, our heart's being plucked. By what? By singing and by speaking. What about clapping? What about weird noises with your mouth that aren't actual words? Speaking to one another means that there's a verbal understanding, that the language is understood, and that we understand one another while we're singing. And so these things are important. The grammar is important because in Colossians 3 and verse 16 and in verse 18 of this verse, there's a command actually. It says, but be filled. This is a command, an imperative. And then in Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you. Command. And so how do we let the word of God dwell in us? How do we let ourselves be filled with the Spirit or with the Holy Spirit? It's by singing and worship and speaking to one another in these particular songs. And we're plucking the strings of our heart. That's the instrument. And so that's how we fill that command. And so all this is being said because we need to look at this particular verse and look at why bands and solos and choirs are not permitted by this. If you remember in 2 Chronicles 29, people often go to King Hezekiah when he was restoring the worship of the temple. And he was one of the good kings, by the way, thankfully. And down from verse 20 to 26, we get the context of how he was restoring some of the temple worship, and I would like to read that. And some point to this particular verse and use it as a crutch to say that they could have their instruments and their bands. Then King Hezekiah rose early, gathered the rulers of the city, and went up to the house of the Lord. And they brought 7 bulls, 7 rams, 7 lambs, and 7 male goats. That's hard to say really fast. For a sin offering for the kingdom, for the sanctuary, and for Judah. Then he commanded the priests, the sons of Aaron, to offer them on the altar of the Lord. So they killed the bulls, and the priests received the blood and sprinkled it on the altar. And likewise, they killed the rams and sprinkled the blood on the altar. And they also killed the lambs and sprinkled the blood on the altar. Could you see the restoration, the cleansing of blood, the forgiveness of sins? The priests are actually serving. They've been cleansed. Yeah, that he had restored as well. And they brought out the male goats for the sin offering before the king and assembly, and they laid their hands on them. And the priests killed them, and they presented their blood on the altar as a sin offering to make atonement for all of Israel. For the king commanded that the burnt offering and the sin offering be made for all Israel. And then in verse 25 and 26 is where there's a verse pulled out of its context. And he stationed the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, with stringed instruments, and with harps, according to the commandment of David, according to the commandment of Gad, and according to the commandment of Nathan, because that's how the original would read. For thus was the commandment of the Lord his prophet. The Levites stood with the instruments of David, and the priests with the trumpets. And so as you've heard the argument probably for most of us, well, if David can use instruments, then certainly we can use instruments today. We can have our bands. And but it's interesting, though, because there's a Hebrew term here that means mitzvah. And it simply means a command, and in the context, a divine command. And I want us to pay attention to the last part of verse 25. And I'm going to slowly read this and see then that when David used these string instruments, he wasn't given it by his own command, it was by the command of God. And so it was a commandment of David, okay. A commandment of Gad, okay, he's a seer, he's a prophet, and of Nathan. But notice the next phrase, for thus was the commandment of the Lord. He received that command from God. By who? By his prophets. Which prophets? Well, the context tells us, Nathan and Gad, who were the prophets. And then they revealed that to David. And so God gave the command to David to use instruments. He did it. And we can't try to twist the scriptures here to say that he didn't. But that's not the point. We don't need to go to the Old Testament to look for our example on how to worship in the New Testament. And that's the point. And we can't miss that. Yes, he said that they could use instruments, but that doesn't say anything about the New Covenant and the new way that we worship. In fact, the command there in Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3:16, the fact that it tells us to sing and the instrument is our heart, tells us exactly what God demands today. And so it excludes the instruments that David had. And so there is the brilliant picture that God gives to us in that worship that we have today. And so we can't go to this passage and suggest then that we can worship God with bands or with instruments. Ben Franklin once said, being a member of the Lord's Church, by the way, I don't know how faithful he was, but about choirs, he said this: the choir in a church is composed of artist performers who sing for the church, sing difficult pieces that the masses cannot sing, for music and musical display, to attract, entertain, and gratify the people, to charm them with music. These are professional singers, chosen without any regard to their moral character. They sing to show how they can sing, amuse, and entertain. What's the problem with the choir? They're used as proxies. You don't have to sing, Kelsey. You don't have to sing, Brandon, Bruce. You don't have to sing, Owen. You don't have to participate in worship because we got you. We're up here worshiping for you. The Bible doesn't say we can use a proxy. The reciprocal action there tells us that each person is to be involved. And so a choir, by definition, then does not meet God's definition by the Holy Spirit of what we're supposed to be doing. And that's why that grammar there is so important to understand, because it excludes everything but us all congregationally singing together. Solos, H. Leo Bowles, who wrote a couple good commentaries in our brotherhood, says this: the very nature of a solo forbids others from praising God at the same time. And so it's the same concept as having a choir. No matter how good they may sound, I've always thought it interesting, and I'm sure you do as well, that you only pick the ones that have the best voices, right? The ones that can sing all four parts and the ones that don't sound terrible like myself. You pick those people. Why? Because they sound good. And why do they sound good? Why are you? Because they sound good. You want it to sound good. And so you're not focusing then on God. And then finally, I have another quote here by a man during the Restoration period. And it's a reference to choirs, but it's also inclusive of instruments. A man by the name of Donald P. Hustard said, "The early worship music of the Christian church was completely congregational, so far as we can tell. However, following the spread of Christianity throughout Western world, the increasing power and sophistication of the church was accompanied by the development of trained choirs and music leaders. Church history records that about the 5th century, congregational singing was largely eliminated in Christian worship, and the music was given to choirs." And at that time as well, if you read history, the 4th and 5th centuries is when instruments started being used, and when congregational singing was taken away for choirs and solos and that sort of thing. And so for the first few hundred years, the church was enjoying what the Bible had said to do, just congregational people, just everyone joining in song and being really the choir of God, the choir being everyone, not just a specific group that's chosen out of some. And so the Bible, by definition in Ephesians 5:19, clearly eliminates any of these three things that we can do to worship God today. So I want to return one more time to Colossians now, this particular verse, in Colossians 3. Because I find it neat, myself, that it says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you abundantly," or in wisdom. It is, how do we do this? We teach and admonish one another. In Psalms, that would be the Psalms, by the way, the actual Psalms that we have. In the first century, they would have use the Hebrew Old Testament Psalms to actually use their songs and sing by. And they may have even had people writing with a miraculous nature to be able to compose songs for them, to make almost things that we would say were song books today to use to sing and worship God. And then hymns is actually praising God. And so a hymn is actually a song that simply is praising God. So ones that we're singing that are encouraging one another, those aren't hymns. Those aren't actual hymnal. It's only those that are praising God or Christ or the Holy Spirit. And then we have spiritual songs, which that would be the general concept then of those songs we sing to encourage one another about getting to heaven and about living the Christian life. Those are the songs that are inclusive in that. But it says singing with grace in your hearts. That's where it comes from. That's the root. When we come together to sing, it's to worship God first and foremost. And the benefit of that is we get to edify one another. But our focus shouldn't be on entertainment. It shouldn't be on how much can I edify Bruce, but through me personally worshiping God and singing reciprocally to you guys, I'm helping you guys be edified. And so my focus is on God, and a natural then thing of that is I'm edifying you. And so that needs to be our focus in worship, ultimately God. So I believe with all my heart the Bible is quite clear on how we are to sing to God without the accompaniment of instruments, without turning it into an entertainment performance, without trying to draw in large numbers, and ultimately we need to be praising God, and that's the purpose of worship. I want to extend the plan of salvation at this time. If we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if we're willing to confess our sins before Him, if we're willing to confess the name of Jesus and repent of our sins in our life through our godly sorrow, as the Bible teaches in many places, John 8 and verse 24, 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10, Romans 10, 9 and 10, and 1 Peter 3, 21, all teach us that the plan is quite clear. We must hear the Word of God and believe, repent, confess, and be baptized, and then ultimately walk a life of faithfulness to God, Revelation 2, verse 10, and be faithful unto death, and we will receive that eternal life with God. As Christians, I know all Christians are here this morning, and it's important that we remember what it's about. Remember that we're singing with understanding, that we're teaching this to other people, the truth about God's worship and how precious it is. If there's any need this morning, please come to the front while we stand and praise God together.